You're listening to a podcast from Grace Church in Salado, Texas. For more information and resources just like this, visit us online at gracesalado.com.
Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mary and praise team, for pointing us to the truths of Scripture. Mary read from Hebrews 10. We're going to actually, what she read, usually what we do is we don't jump all over the Bible. We try to land on a scripture and launch from that. Today, we're looking at a topic that is interesting and difficult for some. And we're going to actually come to Hebrews 10. We're building up for Hebrews 10 to be the application, which sometimes is opposite the way we function. So next week, we will launch into Galatians, and every time we preach from there, we will launch from a text, apply it to our lives, and go from there. But today we're kind of doing it backwards. We will get to Hebrews 10. But today we're going to start and we're going to approach the topic of dealing with the lies of loneliness. The lies of loneliness. Why are we doing this today? Well, two reasons. One, we just completed nearly a 12-week series of called Thrive, God's Good Design for the Family. We spent a lot of time, week after week, talking about God's design for the family. And even though I think we spoke specifically to the individuals within the family, whether you're in a family, whether you're married or single, we approached all that, there still remains the fact that some are single and they're alone, and for most of the time they go to small groups, they go to Bible studies, they come to church, and it seems like a lot of the illustrations and a lot of the practical talking outs from Scripture is usually launching from an application point that deals with family. How are our parents or how are our kids or whatever, and that sort of isolates and leaves out several of us in the body of Christ, and we want to make sure we speak to the very real needs that people have that deal with being alone. Another reason we want to address this topic, whether you are single or married, the feeling of loneliness is real. It's crippling. It's one way that Satan plans to steal, to kill, to destroy the beauty that God creates. There are entire strategies of interrogation that are built on and launched from isolating individuals from the group to interrogate them, to give to the individual the impression that they are all alone, and the feeling of loneliness and what that means and how it might play out would create and stir in them some panic that would cause them to reveal information or to become someone that they're not. And I believe this is real. So before we launch into Galatians, I want us to cover, or let me say it this way, I want us to uncover some poisonous lies that loneliness tells us. There are six lies that we're going to look at today. But before we do that, what do we mean by loneliness? There is a difference between being alone and being or feeling lonely. Here's what we mean. To be alone is simply to be without company, to be without others around you. But lonely is a feeling, that is to be sad. It's being sad from being alone or feeling alone. It's the feeling of bleakness, desolation, cheerlessness, to be forlorn, morose, dismal. You know those aren't words I usually use. Those are synonyms that I looked up for the word loneliness. It's to feel like there's no comfort, there's no help, there's no support. It's that feeling that's there. And so I think it's good to ask the question as we launch into this, why might we feel lonely? There might be countless reasons why we might feel lonely. Some very real feelings that are there and present in our lives that camp out in our mind and camp out in our heart. Perhaps it's because you lost someone, a loved one that has been near you, is no longer near you. Maybe a loved one has left you by choice or by circumstance. Perhaps it's the feeling of being broken up or dumped or neglected or forgotten. Perhaps it's decisions that you have made that sort of isolate yourself from people, or maybe it's decisions you have made that have kept people from coming to you or not wanting to be around you, or perhaps it's nothing that you did, but it's maybe a certain way that you feel like you've been created that stirs certain people to feel uncomfortable around you or not pursue you. It might be decisions that you've made, convictions that move you from being in the in crowd to feeling alone and feeling lonely. Whatever the reason, no matter who you've been around, whether you're alone physically or whether you're in people, there are very real times that we've all faced of loneliness. So I want to expose these six lies that we battle when dealing with loneliness. These are six lies that while we are alone, while we feel lonely, these are six lies that we are tending to believe and hold on to that I want us to break free from. Let's begin. Lie number one. Lie number one is this, that being alone always leads to loneliness. Being alone always leads to loneliness. Another way to say this practically is that being single or being widowed or for whatever reason means that I'm always going to feel and be a lonely person. That is a lie. It is a lie, and we know it to be a lie because there can be true joy filled contentment rising up, dwelling in somebody who is single for the rest of their lives. There can be a true satisfaction and contentment and a deep-seated joy in one who is not married. Paul refers to this often. He talks about it is a gift that he gets to be single. But we don't have to just look at Paul. There are biblical examples all throughout Scripture. In fact, today I want to warn you, we are going to combat these lies with much Scripture. So if you're a quick turner, you can turn there. Most of these Scriptures are going to be on the screen. If you're a quick, whatever this is, whatever you call this, with your phone or iPad, you can do that. But we're going to be looking at a lot of Scriptures. This first lie, we don't look at any Scripture specifically, but I want to encourage you, if you're one that's prone to believe the lie that being alone always means you're going to be lonely, I encourage you, dedicate a year to just studying in Scripture those who were single, those who were alone. Most all of the prophets deal with this. And yes, some were struggling. We call Jeremiah the weeping prophet sometimes. But there are great messages of joy. There's inner strength in a lot of these leaders, these heroes. We look at Anna in the New Testament, her joy of seeing the baby Jesus. You don't hear and read anything in her story that makes her feel like she's just completely dissatisfied and lonely. She's longing for Jesus. She receives Jesus, and there's fulfillment there. We know of Paul, and of course, we know of Jesus Christ himself. We have modern examples, people like Lottie Moon and David Brainerd and Amy Carmichael, and we can go on. And you say, Jason, those were all missionaries. True? Those were all missionaries who felt alone at times, who had a deep-seated joy and didn't struggle with the tearing down feeling of loneliness. often our calling to some sort of ministry or some sort of activity for God comes to us when we are alone. God would not lead us out into the wilderness, give us a calling, and then say, well, you're going to battle loneliness the rest of your life because of what it just did to you. No, He sometimes pulls us out to be alone so He could speak to us. It doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to be feeling despair and loneliness the rest of our life. That's a lie. Often the mission and the calling that He does give to us actually does cause us to feel alone at times. But it doesn't necessarily mean that we are doomed to feeling the despair of loneliness. This is a lie. One of the lies is that being alone leads to loneliness. We also know this to be a lie because there are many of us that feel lonely when we're not alone, right? Sometimes you can be in a crowd and you can feel that you are all alone. You can feel the despair of loneliness. There's been times in my life, you've heard me say it before, that within church, within ministry staff, within leadership, I'm surrounded by a sea of people and I feel lonely. We know this to be a lie because we felt it before, whether we're alone or whether we're in a group. There's a second lie that we have to face when we're lonely or dealing with loneliness. And the second lie is this. This is the lie that says, I am all alone. You ever heard that one before? You ever felt that one before? I am all alone. No one is with me. This is the lie that because God moved me to a different place, connecting me with different people, a different work, a different environment, sending me to a different country, or causing me to look different, act different, smell different, whatever the difference is, there's this feeling that you're all alone. And that is false. You're not all alone. I remember for me, and some of you have heard this story before, my freshman year in high school, we were entering high school, and I had this group of brothers, this group of guys, and we were so close. We were friends, and we got in trouble together, and we didn't get in trouble all the time, but we were saying going into high school, we're going to be together. There's going to be temptation. You know, our youth program at the time just constantly bombarded us with the idea that peer pressure is coming. And we're like, yeah, we know. It looks very scary, and we get it. So we're going to lock arms. We're going to enter high school together. And it didn't take but a month that we're at the table, and we're all football guys, and we're sitting at the sort of upperclassman football table, and I'm there with my boys, and we're feeling good about stuff, and I'm the smallest of the group, and I'm really, like, glad I'm with these guys, right? And one of the guys elbowed, and I felt it coming. They said, watch this. There's like 15 people around this table, boys and girls, all of them cool. So Goings, you still a virgin? And I'm like, I'm 14. I mean, I wanted to say most of y'all are too, by the way, but it was like this laughter, this bombardment where I felt like in this cafeteria, I was the only one. I didn't know what to do. Got my food, threw it away, went to the locker room because that was kind of a safe place for me. Felt home there. No one was there. And I remember tears coming up, and I remembered something that I was told. Jason, you're going to be made fun of. You're going to feel alone. But you are never alone. I am with you. Where does that come from? Look with me in Isaiah chapter 41. The people of God, they're at odds with other nations. It seems like that's kind of a theme throughout. They are isolated because God chose them. He plucked them out. He said, you are mine. And so occasionally that meant that they're teamed up against. And here we have a situation in Isaiah 41. Through the prophet Isaiah, God speaks to them these amazing words. I memorized this scripture a long time ago, and it's so good to memorize. It's so important as we seek to apply it. And just remember and hear the character of God in this. Verse 9, I brought you from the ends of the earth and called you from its farthest corners. I said to you, so you already see and hear this relationship So already the people know, I'm not alone, you're actually talking to me. But he says, you are my servant. I've chosen you. I haven't rejected you. Verse 10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand. This is God the Father making an amazing promise, saying, you are not alone. I am with you. We have the famous text in Matthew 28 as Jesus was with his followers. He had died on the cross. He had risen and he's ascending to the Father. And I could see him looking down with this sort of look on their faces like, whoa, where are you going? And he gives them the great commission. He says, go therefore to the farthest places of the earth and make disciples. And he says what to them? Remember, I am with you always. To the end of the age. He's sending them to the end of the earth. And he says, I am with you always to the end of the age. You're not all alone. It gets even better. Before that moment, earlier in the John 14, Jesus says this to his followers. John 14, verse 15 through 17. If you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you do know him because he remains with you. And listen to this, he will be in you. Did you catch all three of those verses? The Father, I am with you. Son, I am with you. The Holy Spirit, I am in you. It is a lie that we're being told when we're feeling lonely that we're all alone. Lie number two comes to us when we are being told while we're all alone that you're all alone forever. No, God is with you, believer. Lie number three says, okay, I hear that God's with me, but lie number three says, God is not enough. Again, we have much scripture to look to. We see real stories like Elijah, Samson, David, John the Baptist, Mary, Daniel, Apostle Paul again. These stories are affirmations, a reminder for us of something so true that not only is God with us, God is enough for us. I want you to write these scriptures down. We won't have time to look at them all thoroughly today. But write them down. Genesis 17, 1. Genesis 35, 11. And Exodus 6, 3. The reason why I want you to write those down is these are three different situations where God basically reveals the same thing about himself to three different people. The first is Abraham. In Genesis chapter 17, he's sending Abraham. He's saying, go, I want you to go. And he gives to him the knowledge of who God is. And he gives to him a name, and that name is El Shaddai, which means the all-sufficient one, God Almighty. Abraham, I want you to go. You're going to feel alone. You're going to feel like you're the only one with you, but guess what? I'm with you. And who am I? I'm the all-sufficient one. I am God Almighty. The second account in Genesis 35 is Jacob. And Jacob is leaving Laban, he's going back, and he's got a bunch of people around him, but the feeling of loneliness, feeling like, okay, I'm the only one leading this tribe, I'm the only one in this together, and God says to him the same words, El Shaddai is with you, I am God Almighty, I am with you. And then the third one is Moses in Exodus chapter 6, when he tells Moses, go to Pharaoh, and he's going to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh is got all the people oppressed and they're all enslaved, and Moses sent by God to help lead them to freedom. I'm talking about feeling alone. And God says, El Shaddai is with you. The God Almighty is with you. It might be cheesy, but I was told this a long time ago and I believe it wholeheartedly. El Shaddai plus one is a majority. every time. God plus one is a majority always. He is God. This lie from loneliness wants to tell us you need more than God. You need something else. God's not enough. God's holding out on you. God really can't make you happy, can't fulfill you. You need what the Joneses have. You need this. You need that. You got one kid? Well, you need six kids. That's what brings you happiness. People with six kids, is that true? Anyway, you don't have to raise your hand. There's this sort of discontentment that this lie causes us to believe that we need more than God. No, God the Almighty, El Shaddai, is more than enough. And please don't worry, we are not closing our sermon time singing the song El Shaddai today. For those who know what that is, have to be a child of the 80s to know it. The fourth lie, I don't know if this one is real for many of us. This lie says, my life is just too messy for genuine companionship. My life is too messy for fellowship. I want to introduce you to Hagar. This story moves me. It's always moved me when I first studied it a long time ago. The story of Hagar is this. So God promises Abraham and Sarah, I'm going to give you a child. Well, Sarah got impatient, and Abraham's weak. And so Sarah has this servant named Hagar. And she tells her husband, Abraham, I want you to go with Hagar, and I want you to have a child with her. Abraham foolishly says, okay, I'll do that. And Hagar gives birth to the boy Ishmael. Well, Hagar and Ishmael growing up in the household with Sarah and Abraham, eventually, of course, as you would guess, Sarah gets envious, gets jealous, doesn't like them around, doesn't like Abraham giving attention to them, doesn't really want them to thrive. So she says, I want you to cast them out. Now, casting them out in this time is to say, I want you to leave our tribe. And remember, they already feel alone as a tribe. Now you're casting them out from the tribe that felt alone to utter aloneness. So Hagar and Ishmael leave. And as they're walking, this is found in Genesis 16, Hagar even asks Ishmael to stay here, and she goes a little further, and she basically breaks down. Imagine the feeling of feeling so messy. You were a servant to begin with, and then your master comes on to you, and then you get this baby, and now you really feel like no one's ever going to welcome you in. You're destined to be alone and feel lonely the rest of your life. Well, what happens? Well, El Shaddai happens. God comes near, except his name, we see a different attribute. Hagar calls him, and actually the angel of the Lord that comforts him says, I'm God, the one who sees you. El Roi. Now think about this for a moment. What does this mean? What does this communicate about God's beauty and intimacy with every one of us, that she can be cast out and God goes after her? It says, I see you. Don't worry. I'm going to raise up a nation from you. I am with you. I see you. You are not too messy, Hagar. You're not too messed up. I am with you. The lie of loneliness wants to tell us we're too messy, we're too messed up, we're too dysfunctional. In Psalm 34, David is hiding, or he's writing a psalm about when he was hiding and when he's alone. He was pretending, actually, to be out of his mind. He was isolated. And in Psalm 34, verse 17, he says this, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears. He rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. It is a lie that we tend to believe when we think that we're too messy for God. Another text, Isaiah 57. I love this text. Verse 15, for the high and exalted one. Okay? Let's just let that sink in for a little bit. El Shaddai, the high exalted one. Now, if anybody said, hey, Jason, I get an email that says, hey, the highly exalted one wants to meet with you, I would say, oh, that's spam. That nobody highly and exalted wants to meet with me in Salado. But this is the invitation for us. The high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, says this. I live in a high and a holy place. And that's important. I live in a high and holy place and with the oppressed and the lowly of spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the oppressed. He wants us to cry out to him when we feel the most messed up. And when we do, he will come near to us. Lie number five says, no one understands how I feel. Abruptly, I want to say some things. I want to say to you, no matter what you're going through, you are not the first person to go through that. You're not the first to have a broken heart. You're not the first to lose a loved one. You're not the first one to be made fun of, or mocked, or lied to, or mistreated. You're not the first one to be bullied. You're not the first one to be overlooked. Again, Scripture is filled with examples of people who have been where you are. I say that abruptly because I want us to hear it, that when it happens to us, we must understand it has happened to others. We're not the only ones that feel that way. This is a lie, because when it comes to loneliness, and here's one thing I want to say about this lie. Satan knows that if he can convince us that our sorrow and our suffering is unique to just us, he can sort of isolate us. He can allow us to say, no one knows what I feel, so no one can help me. Hear the lie and the plan of the enemy in that. No one knows how I feel, so I can just stay in this bubble and just all the helpers that want to come and they throw their cliches at me and it's just going to ping off of me because they don't really know how I feel. It's a good strategy of the enemy, and we buy into it all the time. And it's an excuse for us never to change because we think we're the only ones and we feel justified to feel lonely all the time. The other reason why I don't like this lie is because when we buy into it, we will never see the beauty and the amazing love of Jesus. Because the truth is, Jesus knows how you feel. We read it earlier, Isaiah 53, verse 3, he was despised. That sounds lonely. Have you ever been despised? He was rejected by men. That means he was like, I don't care about you. I don't care if you're here. You might as well leave. I reject you. He was a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. Maybe it's physical ailments. Maybe it's something within your body that's causing you to feel completely different. Jesus experienced that. He was like someone who people turned away from. Have you felt that? Jesus has. He was despised, and I can't imagine this being said about the King of Kings. We did not value him. I know in this room there's been times that almost every one of us have felt like we were of no value. Jesus knows what that's like. He knows where you've lived. He knows what that feels like. Turn with me to Mark chapter 15. Mark Mark chapter 15, this is Jesus on the cross. His followers weren't following anymore. They deserted him. He was handed over. He was beaten. He was tortured. He was mocked. He was spit on. There was a sign put over him to mock him and make fun of this whole process. And up until this point, he still had the Father, right? He still had sort of this fellowship with the Father. But listen to the cry of Jesus. Verse 33, when it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. People should have woken up. Something's wrong here. Verse 34, and at 3, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. So he is not hiding his feelings. He says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which translated means this, my God, why have you abandoned me? You ever felt like God just said, see ya? Jesus actually had God turn his back. The reason why that's happening, the reason why he's feeling that aloneness, for the first time, part of the Trinity feels the disconnect of the Holy Trinity. The feeling that God cannot look at the sin, your sin, my sin, that was thrust into the very representation of Jesus on the cross. The Father turns his back, can't see it, and Jesus experiences that loneliness, that he cries out this. This is important for us. We see later in Hebrews chapter 4, another text. I told you we'd be looking at another text. This is just really for exclamation. Verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest, talking about Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let me translate that for you. Jesus did enough to communicate to us, I know how you feel, and I did what I did so that you don't have to feel that way ever again. Oh, the beauty and the majestic love of Jesus. While on the cross, he became lonely so that we can always run with boldness and anticipation to God when we feel alone. Jesus knows how you feel. Call out to him. Allow him to come near to you during your cries. We come to the sixth lie. And this one's tricky. Lie number 6 says this, I will always feel this way. This is sort of a half-truth. There's a part of this that's true. We'll look at. We should pay attention to this lie, this feeling. It is a lie if, this one's a lie if, you seek God for your mission, for your calling, for your contentment. It's a lie if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's a lie if the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. It's a lie if you're His child and His family. I mean, have you noticed and looked at all of these lies that we've been talking about? Remember, lie number 1 is aloneness doesn't always mean you're lonely because God is with you. Goes into lie number 2. He's with you. The Holy Trinity is with you. Lie number 3 is that is enough for us. Lie number 4, you're not too messy. God is with you. He wants to come near to you. And we saw in lie number 5, Jesus knows what it's like. So this is a lie if none of that's true for you. You don't seek him. You don't know him. You don't want him. You're not a part of him. Then it's true for you. But if he is your anchor, if you know Jesus, if you pursue him, if he's come, if you cry out to him and he comes nearest to you, this lie of you're going to feel like this forever is not true. Here's what I mean by that. You're not always going to feel the way you feel now, because if you're saved, if you're one with Him, there is coming a day where every tear will be dry. There is coming a day where the feelings of loneliness will be swallowed up by the greatest fellowship of the bridegroom saying, "Come to me, my good and faithful servant. All that I have is yours. Come into the joy of your rest." And in that moment, I promise you, brother and sister struggling with loneliness, I promise you, in that moment, it will seem like a flash, all the struggles you had on earth. And all of eternity will feel like you were made for that. It is a lie that you're going to feel this way all the time if you are a child of God. However, if you are here this morning, you battle with loneliness, and you wonder, or you think, "I'm going to feel this way all the time," and you are someone who has refused to accept the beautiful invitation of a God who loves you, saying, "I want to save you. I want you to know my Son. I want you to go and follow me." If you have hardened your heart to that, the reason why this is a half-truth, because the loneliness you feel now is nothing compared to the loneliness you will feel for eternity. A constant rejection of God here will someday result in eternal disconnection from El Shaddai forever. Then what you feel now will be multiplied for all eternity. Rejecting God, rejecting His bride, the church, is not the way out of loneliness. It's the opposite. It's the path to eternal loneliness. God sent His Son to bring you to Him so that the loneliness you feel will be short, will be temporary, will be ending, that there is coming a day you will never, ever, ever again taste the pain of loneliness. So, you do not have to feel this way. There's the invitation for you to come to God through Jesus Christ. Cry out to Him. Let Him come near to you. He is near the brokenhearted. So how do we wrap this up, these six lies? What are the practical points to remember? You said, Jason, we're going to look at that text in Hebrews, and here's how we apply this from what Mary read earlier. We know the struggle of loneliness is real. We believe that Jesus is the Savior for eternal loneliness and loneliness that we face now. But how do we get practical help here? Verses 19 through 21 talk about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Basically all that we already said, that He's enough, He cares, He knows what it's like. And then look with me in verse 22. "So let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since He who promised is faithful. And let us watch out for one another to provoke love and to good works." Verse 25, "not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other all the more as you see the day approaching. For the one who is alone and feels lonely, I encourage you, cry out to Jesus and be saved." If you are saved and you're feeling lonely, cry out to Jesus and ask Him for this kind of faith. It says, draw near to Him and be assured by faith. Ask the Holy Spirit's presence in your life to be real and alive. And the way I pray it, God, take over. Holy Spirit, I know You're in me. Just take over. Pray that. The other thing I want to encourage you, if you're feeling lonely, join a group. Let me rephrase that. Commit to a group. The lies of the enemy wants to pull you out of groups. wants to make you think you can do it on your own. How's that going for you? Commit to a group and commit to the kind of group that does this. Commit to the kind of group that when you go to it, they're talking about love and good works. They're talking about giving myself away to the community. They're talking about we should be engaging the people on our street. They're talking about things that are outside of this group that we should be involved in. Commit to a group where you find encouragement. And if you go to one of our groups and don't find encouragement, please tell me that. I want to know that. And then suddenly our community group leaders are, better write down, be encouraging. Yes, you better write that down. It says to do that, not Jason. Scripture's saying that. So if you're lonely, look for him. Commit to a group. The second application for us with this text is for those of us who belong to God, part of this church, I implore you, be welcoming people. Not just with your groups. This verse, look at 24. Let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works. It doesn't say, okay, join a community group and that's your little group. We're supposed to do that. But no, this is look out for one another. Have a heart that's ready to receive people. If you open up your home, don't just open up your home and then preach to somebody. Open up your home and then ask God to open up your heart to them. Listen to them. Let them come into your place and eat with you and talk with you. Make sure that you are somebody that's inviting. And I was reminded of what I was told by Ron and by Rob. Somebody in the community that we helped, and this person just did not feel like he was welcome. And he made the comment, does your church, I forget how it was worded, y'all can correct me on this, but something like he was genuinely asking, does your church, would they welcome me? Yes, be welcoming. Welcome all people, not only to who you are, but point them to heaven. If you are coming to my home and you just get to learn about the goings, you're going to be very disappointed. But if I welcome you to my home, I welcome you into my family, I hope that we, through our mannerisms, our lifestyles, our disciplines, or whatever, that we are saying there's coming a day. Jesus is coming. It's going to be beautiful. You hang out with us, we're going to point you to that. Talk about breaking loneliness in half. Cutting it off, saying there's coming a day where you're never going to be alone again. Encourage one another. Welcome one another. Being alone doesn't always mean you're going to be lonely. You're not all alone. The Trinity is with you if you're a child of God. El Shaddai is enough for you. You're not too far gone for God to come near to you. Jesus knows how you feel, so call out to him. Let's pray.